We're going to work on the next couple months. I've sensed the Lord leading to, I think that most of us have a head knowledge about God. And God wants that to become heart knowledge and it to be moved down here. And I think that there's some, Rob Reamer calls them pathways. So we're going to be looking at some of the pathways and some of the hindrances to that. Because just this week, I talked to a couple different people from the church, some guys, some gals, and it was clear that they really didn't, they know up here that God loves them, but they don't sense it here. And from their first response, when I asked a couple questions, you know, does God really love you and delight in you? Oh, I don't think so. But they know it, and she wasn't one of them. But the reality is, I'm telling you, this room, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are either a prince or a princess of the king. That's just a reality. But the enemy doesn't want us to know that. He wants to rob, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want us to know that. He doesn't want us to experience that, because then we are a danger to him. So this week, we're going to talk about personalizing our identity in Christ. And we're probably going to take a couple weeks on this. Who you are in Christ. All y'all don't know who you are. All y'all don't know who y'all are. If that makes sense, good. If it doesn't, that's okay. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and thank you for reinforcing this last week. Repetition does penetrate the dullest of minds. Did our brother do a great job last week? You did. Actually, I was so convicted. I haven't memorized these two verses yet, but I put them on 3x5 cards, so I'm memorizing them. So I'm going to have them memorized. So thank you, bro. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. This is just after his baptism. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. Oops, too far. Recovery of sight for the blind. I still haven't learned how to use this yet. To release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit first led him into the temptations. And yeah, does God sometimes send us into the wilderness to be tempted? Yes. But you know what? That's a sign that he believes in us. He believes that we're going to be more than conquerors, even in the deserts. Even in the dark nights of the soul. You guys know that for the past year after my sweet, the love of my life, my wife passed away, she's in the Lord's presence. In my head, I rejoice. My heart aches and is still lonely. But for this past year, it's kind of been a dark night of the soul because silence. I just heard silence so much of the time, and I'm beginning to hear more. But you know what? Sometimes he leads us into the silence, to the dark night of the soul, because he knows that he's going to meet us and we'll be stronger on the other side. Amen? Hey, I've had to give up benching for a while because I'm hurting. I'm looking forward to benching again. And when you bench, you know it hurts. But pain is weakness leaving the body. Amen? Someone says that. Pain is weakness leaving the body. And I know there's some circumstances where that's total foolishness. But in this situation, it's true. And then Jesus said a little bit after that, as the Father has sent me, because the Father, you know, I love the parable, and all this is intro, so, oh well. The parable of the prodigal. The primary reason, I believe, I could be wrong, but if you look at the beginning, the Pharisees and Sadducees were near Gretchen complaining about Jesus, and Jesus told the parable. And you have three lost things, and eventually it's the lost son. And he said that to make the Pharisees feel guilty, because the Pharisees weren't happy that, you know, that the father rejoiced when the prodigal came home. They were just, you know, you didn't invite Pharisees over to your house for a party. You know, you didn't invite them to your birthday party. They were not fun to be around, okay? So what the whole point of that is to help us to see the difference. That older brother, are y'all with me? Do you remember the story? The older brother, he's ticked off, he's angry, he won't even come into the party, he's so upset. And the reality is the older brother was given a double portion of everything. And what was his role? To keep the family together. to keep everyone together. And what was that chucklehead doing? Sorry about that. Hope your daughter's not listening. Chucklehead, what was he doing? He was upset and he was selfish and self-centered and all that. But what did our older brother do that was in heaven? What did he do? He left heaven. He became a baby. He was a teenager with zits and all. Every time I get a zit, I rejoice. Yeah, I'm still young. You eat enough chocolate, you still get them. You know what I mean? Anyway, so the Father sent Jesus, our true older brother, not just to find us, but to die on the cross, to seek us out, to redeem us, to save us, so that we could come home. He's the real older brother. And each of us that know Jesus has a choice. We can be like that older brother, and we could be like our older brother. And so at the end, Jesus says, as the Father sent me to seek and to save that which was lost, so send I you. We've been sent. We've been sent on a mission. Every one of us. Does anyone like Mission Impossible? Come on, someone's got to besides me. You know, that's so cool. We've all been sent on Mission Impossible. We've all been sent on the mission, and the mission is to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love those people that are semi-unlovable. And I can promise you, some of those people in your life that are unlovable, they really are looking for the right thing. And some of them will even persecute you to see if you're the real deal or not. They really want you to pass, but they're going to test you. Amen? As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And so this nice Greek word, what is it? Ergo, which means therefore, back up one. The spiritually, this again, I've got advanced degrees, but not enough to take care of this yet. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem till the Spirit comes upon you. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then when the Holy Spirit came and he baptized them, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he's appointed us to preach good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We're to be doing what our older brother did. And now, let's make it personal. Let's make it personal. So don't read this unless you mean it. I want everyone to read this, but do not read it unless you mean it. Are you with me? Do not read this unless you mean it. Because if you read it and don't mean it, our dad's not going to be real happy with you, okay? You might get coals next year. Coal for Christmas. I don't know what. Anyway, so if you mean it, would you join me in saying this? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so now the natural question is, who in your life needs to be set free? I've got neighbors that do. I've got the guy that works on my furnace that does. I know all kinds of people that do. And so I'm praying every day, and I'm asking the Lord to use me. Please, so fill me with yourself that they don't see Jeff, they see Jesus. I think I told you guys, I was so stoked a couple weeks ago. I was in a hurry at Walmart, and I kept running into people, and I was like, man, I don't have time for this. You know, I do that quick checkout because there's six stations there. I was seeing someone the other day. They got in line before me in one of the registers, you know, the regular ones, and I had my junk and went through. I shopped and got my stuff and was out, and they're still standing in line. I just went and whispered, you picked the wrong line. Not that I would rub anything like that in or anything. So I was just so stoked because, like a couple weeks ago, now I was in my normal hurry, get done, get done, get done. Why do I want to get done? I have no idea. I got nothing to do, but I wanted to get done. So I'm hurrying up in Walmart, and then one of the guys on my evangelism prayer list, he sees me and he comes over. His name is Matt. He's a good guy. And he just starts, and at first I'm like, Lord, I don't need this. But he's just, I was there 20 minutes. I almost said, I don't give anyone 20 minutes, dude. But see how sinful I am? But I was so stoked. It finally dawned on me, this is a divine appointment. Get with the program. This is a divine appointment. Here's someone I've been praying for every day. And normally it's me seeking him out. It's me looking in anytime I see him. You know, hey, how you doing? I seek him. This time he saw me and came and talked to me. Man, I am stoked. Is God working in his life? He may not know it, but God is. Man, God's got his sights on him. Who do you know? See, I know he needs set free. He needs Jesus in his life. Even if he doesn't know it, he does. There are people all around us. You don't have to go looking. Just ask the Holy Spirit to show you who he is. Matt is someone that was working on my furnace. And Lord just said, go talk to him. He's the atheist agnostic. And then at the end of that day, he said, you know, you're different. I know you guys know I'm, eh. I take that as compliments. I'm crazy enough to take it as a compliment. I promise you, there are people already in your life. It might be your hairdresser. It might be where you buy groceries. I don't know. It might be people in your bridge club. I don't know, but God knows. And it could be your art class. It could be, I don't know, it could be in your homeroom. It could be wherever. It could be in chemistry class. Who knows? It could be your lab partner. I don't know. But God does, and all we need to do is be open and be listening, and he'll say, sick them. No, he won't say that. He'll just say, befriend them. Befriend them. Be a friend. Let Jesus ooze through us. Let the Holy Spirit ooze through us. Because, see, we're not just supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill us, and then he's going to flow through us. Jesus is going to abide in us, and then he's going to flow through us. And that's what the world needs, is that. So with that in mind, let's walk in intimacy with God. This is the key. Just yesterday, there was a luncheon here that the DS was here, district superintendent, my boss. And he was asking all kinds of questions. I said, boss, here's the plan here. We're focusing on intimacy still. I'm focusing on intimacy because when I'm in intimate with God, then he'll reveal stuff. I don't want to go do things. I didn't invent it, but I think I perfected it. Me making plans and then asking God to bless them. I didn't invent it, but I worked on perfecting it for a long time. As you can see, I'm not a very patient person, so if I don't hear from God, let's make something happen. Not good. Not good. So if we're walking in intimacy, then he just reveals stuff and we let him just ooze through us and flow through us. So let's walk in intimacy. And he was, Jeff, I'm fine with that. I said, we don't have a ton of programs. They may come or may not come, but what we're going to do is we're going to seek him in intimacy, and then he's going to flow through us, and he's going to cause all kinds of cool stuff happening. But it's intimacy first. And then inviting others just to do the same. That's what we're all about. In a couple of weeks that are in, you mean that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to review the past year, how God's blessed us, but then for this year, it's all about intimacy. I wish you guys had a better pastor, but you're stuck with me, okay? Life is tough. Suck it up, okay? It's going to be about intimacy. It's about intimacy. Let's walk in intimacy with him and invite others to do the same. Okay, all that's intro. Personalizing our identity in Jesus Christ. So I already talked about this. This is where I think the Lord is leading us. We have head knowledge, but we lack the heart knowledge. What is our intimacy in Christ? And I've heard this illustration a couple different places. I've read it in a book or two, and I also heard a message on it. And by the way, a lot of this is based on Rob Reamer, so no, now I'm not plagiarizing. I'm giving credit to everyone else. Jeff Norris has never had an original idea in his life. That's why there's so many books in my office. I read them and borrow them from other people. So here's the imagery that came to me as I was waiting on the Lord for this. It's kind of like if you inherit the homestead And just imagine with me the homestead. You got this nice house on it, but you got all this land, all this beautiful land. Man, I went out hunting this week. The land around here is just stunning. Amen. Man, the boulders. Oh, my. If only there were just deer or bear in front of my gun barrel. That would make it perfect. You know, but oh, well, not this side of heaven. So you got the homestead. You've been given it. And you got all this land. You got a couple hundred acres. There are babbling brooks. There are these fields with all these flowers. There's gardens. There's all this beautiful stuff. It's all ours. But we stay inside all the time. We stay in the house. I know a lot of people that just stay in the house all the time. So we've been given all this. The whole thing is ours. It's our inheritance. It's been given to us. And all we do is stay in the house. Now, the house is nice. But we miss out on all of that blessing. You're not going to be harmed by staying in the house, but you miss out on all the blessing. You don't get to enjoy the brooks and the deer and all the beauty, all the beautiful. You miss the sunsets. You miss the rainbows. You miss all that stuff. And that's what happens when we don't personalize our identity in Jesus Christ. We've got all these blessings. Scripture says that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Do you believe that? Is that a little bit of blessing, or is that like the fishing story? Yeah, the fish was that big. Are you with me? It was that big. That's how big the fish was. It's all this blessing, but we're hiding in the house. We're hiding in the house. We never venture out. We never claim what's ours. Because we know it here, but not here. And I'm still on the journey. It's been said the longest journey is those 18 inches from here to here. And I can amen that, rascal. So we're going to look at some of the blessings, just some of the blessings. Romans chapter 5. By the way, if it's that color and underline, it means there's a blank in your notes. And you may hate sermon notes. That's okay if you do. If you like them, they're there. All right? They're there for you. So, and by the way, if I don't get to all of them, they're at the end of the sermon notes. So it's kind of like highlights. Remember highlights when you're at the doctor's office? You know, the answers are at the end. So Romans 5, we're just going to look at this, and we're probably going to look at the rest of this, some more verses in chapter 5, and amazing. Romans is just a cool, cool, cool book. So Romans 5, 1 and 2, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 just this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that. We're going to spend a lot of time on this. Therefore, since we have been justified, you have been justified. You have been justified. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've been justified. We're going to look at that because that's so important. Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And next slide. Therefore, since. What does it mean by since? He's referring to something. Since what? What is Paul talking about here? Since he's referring to justification through faith. Since justification through faith. And I know I'm throwing around theological terms. They are important, and we're going to go into this. See, what he's talking about is referring back to the former passage. And we're going to camp out just a little bit here. Abraham, your next blank is believed. You see, all of this began with Abraham in the Old Covenant. Was Abraham anyone special? Everyone please say, he was no one special. See, we think that these people are all special and all this kind of stuff. They walked up here and we walked down here. No, Abraham was just an ordinary guy. The difference was God revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. Abraham didn't do anything. He just said, I believe you. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, that's a big thing. See, you look at yourself in the mirror. I don't know about you, but I look at myself in the mirror, and the older I get, the less impressed I am with myself. Anyone else like that? I'm getting uglier every day. I got hairs growing where they're not supposed to be. What's going on here? I feel like aliens. Something's taken over. Abraham believed God. He believed God. He put his trust in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, it wasn't until much later that he received circumcision, and then 400-500 years later was the law. But see, we get it into our minds that we have to do, we have to do, we have to do. No, Abraham believed God. He put his trust in God, and because he did that, God credited him with righteousness. Righteousness. See, justification, literally, it means it's a legal term. Like you've never sinned. I wish my last speeding ticket I was justified. I wouldn't have had to pay the ticket, and I wouldn't still have to live with 2 points. I hope they go off on, I hope by grace they go off by April. So I've been very careful. Are you guys with me at all? Is this making any sense at all? I hope so. Justification means as though you never sinned. It's like it never happened. It's like it never happened. Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness, which means it's as though it never happened. Wouldn't it be cool if you never sinned? Wouldn't that be cool? You never sinned. The reality is, see, Satan wants you to keep focusing on your past sins, and God is saying you're justified. God is saying you're justified. If we believe God, just like Abraham did, it's as though we never sin. We're justified. It's a legal term. So if I had to go to court, let's say I was justified. If I went to court and the judge would open up the, you know, my file and he'd say, what are you doing here? You haven't done anything wrong. What are you doing here? Now, I was not justified. I got a speeding ticket 2 years ago. Going through a favorite little town south of here. I earned it. So if the judge opened my file, guilty. He did pay his fine the next day. 2 points guilty. But if I was justified, the judge would open it and say, what are you doing here? There's nothing here. You see, the reality is, every single person who has ever put their trust in Jesus Christ has been justified. And so when God looks at our file, there ain't nothing in it. Now, let me use the 3 sins a day. I remember one time in a training, a guy said, have you ever thought about how often you sin? And I'm like, actually, no. And he said, well, let me tell you how serious it is. He said, I'll give you 10 sins a day. No, 5 sins a day. No, I'll give you 3 sins a day. Now, remember, here's what a sin is. A sin is anytime you violate God's law, you do something wrong, or if I see Doug falling off a cliff and I don't reach out and grab him, a sin of omission. To not do the right thing is sin, is missing the mark. And by the way, sin is simply an archery term where every time I shoot, I went down and watched the kids the other night. They're pretty good. But every time you miss the bullseye, you've sinned, you missed the mark. There were some sinners there too, okay? Just so you know. And then if you think wrong thoughts, it can be sin. So then the guy said, okay, by the time you wake up in the morning and the time you eat lunch, as getting dressed, getting the kids out, driving to work, dealing with people at work, from the time you get up to noon, you got 1 sin. I'm like, wow, I don't think I can do that. Just driving to work. As long as no one else is on the road, I'd probably make it with just 1. But okay, so 1 sin then. Then from lunchtime, what you eat and everything, till dinner time, dealing with people and driving home, you get 1 sin. And then dinner time to bedtime, putting the kids to bed, everything you watch, everything you do, 1 more sin, 3 sins a day. He said, can we agree that if you only sin 3 times a day, you'd be practically a walking saint? I'm like, amen, because I can't do that. And then he said, okay, how old are you? And I was probably 30 at that time. Okay, you're 30. Do you realize that every year that is over 1,000 sins a year? I'll give you the first 10 years of your life. You're 30 years old. That's 20,000 sins. 20,000 sins. So now let's go back to my speeding ticket. So the judge, I stand before the judge, and if I'm justified, he opens it up and he says, "What are you doing here?" If I'm not justified, 20,000 page document. And again, he says, "What are you doing here? Because you belong in jail, boy. I am going to lock you up and throw away the key." If we have been born again, it's opened up and it's, "What are you doing here? You've been justified, made as though you have never sinned." It's a legal term, justified. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified. Anyone here want justified? Now, there's a modern TV show on called Justified. That ain't justified. I'm not talking about that. If you watch it, don't watch it. Because it's all about a redneck and a gun. At least what little I've seen of it. Now we're back on again. Next slide. So how does this happen? Abraham believed God. The first thing we do is we repent. How do we really put our trust in God? We need to repent. And repent is simply turning from sin and turning to God. When I was 11 years old in my home church, guest pastor, he preached the gospel. And if there's any sinners here that need to repent and turn from sin to God, I was sitting back there. I ran up to this front of the rail, nailed at the altar, and confessed, "I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need God in my life. Please forgive me for my sin, Jesus. Please come into my life." I was going in this direction, Jeff in control, Jeff's all this, and repentance is turning from sin and turning toward God. God, I'm giving you all of my life. Complete surrender, complete access. That is what repentance is. Repentance, turning from sin, turning to God. Then believe. I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ. Literally, I had a pastor I knew in another denomination that I was sharing my gospel with someone. He came up and he said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm sharing the gospel." He said, "Why do you put so much emphasis on Jesus?" I'm like, "Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. There's one name under heaven and earth that you can be saved. It's Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. There's only one way." And he turned to me, this pastor turned to me and said, "I'd never put all my eggs in one basket." I didn't think it, or I didn't say it, but I thought it. "You're an idiot. I sinned even thinking about the guy." And I started praying for him. And I said, "What do you have to offer people then? If you don't have Jesus, what in the world are you offering to people?" Because Jesus is the only hope. I still remember him, but you never put all your eggs in one basket. Believing is putting all your eggs in Jesus' basket. Amen? Amen. Putting all my trust. I can't earn it. I can't do anything else. I'm putting my trust in you, Lord Jesus, you alone. And then confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10. So we repent, we turn. I was doing my own thing. I repent and I turn and I seek God. I'm repenting. Then I'm putting all my eggs in Jesus. Jesus, I'm trusting in you and you alone. Your finished work on the cross. I'm trusting you. And then Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, confess. And that night, that guest pastor was so smart. It was so embarrassing. He had us step right up to the front row and look at the whole congregation and had us say, "I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And I just repented and I asked Jesus into my heart." That was so wise. That was so wise. It was Romans 10, 9 and 10, confessing to everyone, "I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. And I've just asked Jesus into my life." And then, of course, the whole church family came up and hugs. Only bad part about that story. Anyway, I'm teasing. All kinds of hugs. But I knew I was a new creation in Jesus Christ. Because now I was justified. Didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. But Jesus, his finished work on the cross. Jesus, I'm justified. And the cool thing about justification means made as though I've never sinned. Isn't that cool? As though you've never sinned. But when you look at yourself in the mirror, is that what you think? It's not what you think, is it? I know for me now, if that truth goes from here to here, it is what I think. Not arrogantly, but just realizing, hey, Jesus, it's all about you. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But if you're like me, my first thought is, man, where'd that hair come from? The older I get, the less impressed I am with me. I have a sneaky suspicion that you're on that journey too. But the reality is, we have been justified, the finished work of Jesus Christ. So my question is, when Abba Father looks at you, looks at me, what does he see? Does he see a saint or does he see a sinner? This is not a trick question, but it is. When God the Father, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I am, the one who's going to judge the living and the dead, when he looks at you, does he see a saint or does he see a sinner? I know in your head you know, but in your heart, which is it? John 17:23b, Jesus talking. It's basically the Father loved them, loved us, even as he loved me. How much did the Father love Jesus? Or was it this much? Did he love him this much, this much, this much, or this much? This is Jesus talking. All Scripture is inspired, but it's a little bit more that Jesus, all Scripture is equal, but this is Jesus talking, okay? All Scripture is inspired and God breathed. But Jesus himself said, the Father loves you even as much as he loved me. In Romans 5, the chapter we were just in a little bit ago, receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness. We have received God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness. This isn't in your notes. That's what green means. Green means I wasn't in tune with the Holy Spirit till a day later. That's what that means. And it didn't make the cut for when this was turned into Tanya. And then in 1 Corinthians, if you just need another one, 1 Corinthians 1:30b, in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. And I could go to other places. It says, clothe yourselves with Christ. When the Father looks at you and looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He loves you and is delighted in you. But the enemy doesn't want you to know that. The enemy wants you to be in that house, afraid to go outside and experience all the blessings that are yours. Jesus has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. Is this sinking in? It needs to not just sink in, it needs to go from here to here. Because I'm convinced that most of us, on the very first instant, we don't believe it. We believe it here, but not necessarily in our head. So what's your head's answer versus your heart's answer? What's your head's answer versus your heart's answer? Now, I understand this, and you may not think there's a delineation between the head and heart, but there is. And I've experienced it so much this last year because in my head I rejoice where Lynette is, but my heart still aches. I've never had such a dichotomy. If you think I have a split personality, that's a part of what it is. My head believes this, but my heart is, ugh. They're discombobulated. There's something. I don't know what they are, but there's this, what's your head's answer? And I'm saying that Jesus wants to take these truths, the truth of his love, our true identity in him. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is Him living and abiding in us so that when the Father looks at us, that's another cool part of the Trinity. When the Father in heaven looks at me, when He looks at you, He sees Jesus, His beloved one. He loves you. Now Jesus is at work, working on me. The Holy Spirit is at work, working on me. Who does Jesus see? I believe Jesus sees the real me. I believe the Holy Spirit sees the real me. Good grief. The Holy Spirit's stuck in me. He knows all the terrible thoughts. He's at work in me, transforming me. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined that they would be conformed in the image of His firstborn. And Jesus said He might be the firstborn among many. Our destiny is to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. But the Father looks at us and He sees Jesus. Is anyone awake? Anyone hearing this? I'm even spitting up here. You're not close enough to see it. It's true. It's true. But we're hiding in the house and not going out and enjoying all of the inheritance that we have. So here's what we can do. Paul says, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How many of us have negative thoughts about who we are? How many of us have just negative thoughts? And you, what's wrong with me? Why did I do that again? Those negative thoughts. Paul says, take them captive. Make them obedient to Christ. And what do I mean by obedient to Christ? What did Jesus tell us? What did Jesus teach us? Now we're going back again to, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second aspect, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. The first peace is an internal peace. Next slide. Internal peace. I actually like visiting people in the hospital. I hear personal names of people in the hospital when I get there. But I love praying with them. Especially Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and may the peace of God, may the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And literally, sometimes I'm watching a monitor, and I'll watch a monitor, and their vitals go from high and nervous to relaxed. I know it happened to me. I'm in the hospital all alone. I'm out there and I'm getting all these crazy thoughts. And the Holy Spirit brought that verse to my mind. And it was just, cool. Take me home now. Please, no more needles. Take me home now. The peace of God. There's an internal peace. And if you don't have that peace, the best worry warts I've ever met are Christians. It should not be. It should not be. My spiritual dad used to say when I was anxious about something, a main event coming up or that kind of thing, what's the worst thing that can happen? And he'd drive me all the way back to where I could die. And he said, is that a bad thing? That might be the best day of your life. Be anxious for nothing. There should be an internal peace. Satan wants to rob us of that. Take every thought captive. An internal peace. And then there should be an external peace. You know, anyone here grow up on a farm and see how you got a chicken ready? You better have a bushel basket ready. Got the axe. Are you with me? Do I need to spell it out for you? The expression, chicken with a head cut off, is a true expression. Where are we going for chicken for lunch? I hope I haven't offended anyone. But there should be an external peace. There should be a calmness about us that comes from the inside out, that Jesus is in control. Jesus is on the throne. And the only thing that can happen is His will. I know that morning a little over a year ago that Jesus took Lynette's hand and walked her through the valley of the shadow of death and into His presence. I know that. I believe that with all of my being. And so I can have a peace about that. not fretting. I mean, the doctors met with us, and I think they were scared to death. I'm like, hey, God's in control. God's in control. He is in control. We have peace, external peace, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace. Into His grace, which we now stand. And again, gaining access by faith into His grace. And what is grace? You've probably all seen this acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. The riches of God that Jesus already bought for us, and they're ours. But for many of us, they're here and not here. And we just need to claim it. I've already quoted this passage. Praise be to the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's King James I quoted. That's the NIV. It has been said, I keep messing things up. Wow. It has been said that one of the greatest distances is 18 inches from the head to the heart. Now I'm gonna meddle a little bit. Alan Toffler. Anyone ever heard of him? Me either, but I love this quote. I don't know who he is, but he said this. The illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read and write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. That is true. My dear brothers and sisters, I don't know about you. Most of my life I've been called names. I know you don't believe that. Chucklehead, knucklehead. I've got a whole list of them. Some of them have stuck. God wants to just shake them off. He wants to just shake them off. The illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who can't read and write, but those who cannot learn. Learn our true identity in Christ. Unlearn the bad stuff. That stuff that we've been told over and over again that's just lies from the enemy. And relearn who we are in Christ. Man, there should be at least an amen. Again, just this week, a couple different people from the congregation, when I met with them and just asked a question, it was evident that they had this head knowledge, but it wasn't heart knowledge. I felt so bad. I'm on that journey too. It's a wonderful journey. And the truth is, here's the truth, that God really loved and delights in you. He really does. He really does. You think Jesus would die for someone that's worthless? No. This room is full of princes and princesses. Or we can be like Adam and Eve. I was afraid because I was naked. Naked, as someone might say. And so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. We can either come into light and let Jesus clothe us with Himself, or we can keep hiding. But when we hide, those old thoughts are still there. And we're afraid. Because we're naked, we're sinful, we're all those things. Justification is as though we've never sinned. We will never be able to personalize our identity in Christ until we take captive the lies of the enemy and replace them with God's truth. So here's my suggestions. Ask the Holy Spirit, what lies of the enemy am I believing? Holy Spirit, reveal the lies. Then memorize Scripture, the antidotes to those lies. Don't just start in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing was created without Him, was ever created. No, go to specific passages that refute the lie. Take the antidote. If I go to the doctor and I've got something, I don't want him to give me just anything. I want the real antidote. I want the real deal stuff. So ask the Holy Spirit, what is the lie that I'm believing? Take that thought captive and then replace it with the truth of God, the antidote. And little by little, you're going to renew your mind. And then ask for gentle accountability. Ask for gentle accountability. So I give you guys permission. Every time I speak negatively about myself, you can tell me about it.
There's not that much
time. Did you hear that? He said, there's not that much time. I'm a big target. I was raised under shame. My parents didn't intend it, but somehow the enemy turned it into shame. And there's just all kinds of it in my life. One thought captive, memorize scripture, claim what's ours, one at a time, one at a time. So for the table talk, when you think about the homestead illustration, are you enjoying all of your inheritance? First question. Second question, in your mind, what is the significance of our being justified? Third one, you got four this week. In what ways do you wrestle with the difference between your head knowledge and your heart knowledge in relation to justification? And then finally, what wrong thoughts need to be taken captive and replaced by the truth of God's love and delight in you? Are those fair questions? Even if they're not, the teacher gives them and you don't have any say. So you don't have to do them, but I encourage you, just talk about it. Let your kids hear you talk about it. Because I promise your kids have inherited some garbage. And they're probably hiding in the house too. And they've got this whole inheritance. And so we're going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to close with the worship team leading us in prayer. Let me pray. Dad in heaven, I know this is theology, but the theology is so important. I know that I know that I know that so many of us here, we have the head knowledge, but it hasn't become heart knowledge yet. We know it, but we don't live it. We look in the mirror and we're disappointed. We're believing the lies of the enemy. Please, 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 Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, please identify the lies. We can't do it ourselves. They're invisible to us. We can't even see it. We don't even realize we're doing it. So Holy Spirit, please reveal the lies. And then Holy Spirit, empower us to take those lies captive. And then further, Holy Spirit, do your work. Show us the scripture. Show us the antidote. Allow us to take the antidote so that we can gradually be free from the lies. And we can live into the inheritance that we have. That we can personalize our identity. Our identity as a prince or princess of the King. Well, Holy Spirit, we can't do it without you. Holy Spirit, please, please, please meet each one of us and speak and reveal. Around the table, as we talk about these questions, Holy Spirit, use them. May iron sharpen iron. I pray that you would continue to set us free, free from shame. Empower us to live into our identity in Christ. So flow through us that others see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Please, we desperately need you. I desperately need you. Continue to come. Draw us to yourself. May your kingdom come so that your will is done for your glory. Dad in heaven, boldly ask these things, and I ask them in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.